He'll lose none. And who are these that are there? They're the redeemed. They're those that are bought by the blood. They're those He came to save. They're those in that everlasting covenant. This is the church of the firstborn. These are the saints of God. This is the body of Christ. This is the bride of Christ. This is Zion. There's a city. And the scripture says, as was sung in that song, there is a river. The streams thereof make glad the city of God. That's Zion. Absolutely, that's Zion. And as I said, this is His bride. And when you look back in verse 4 again, it describes them in a particular way. It says, they're clothed in white raiment. I'm not too big a fan of white myself. I'm such a dirty creature. Never had a pair of white shoes in my life. Never had a white suit in my life. But I sure like this one. White raiment. All throughout this book, that's the description. White raiment. Look back in Revelation 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. For they're worthy. Their worthiness is in Christ. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Look over in Revelation 6 and verse 11. It says, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, and their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled, living or dead, in white raiment. Absolutely white raiment. Look over in chapter 7. In verse 9, he says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. And there are a lot more. They're all dressed in white robes, white raiment. And that simply means that they're clothed with those garments of salvation. They're all, everyone the same, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a lot different from today's religious views of these saints. It appears by what men say that some will be over here and they'll be barely dressed in the uniform. And others over here, they'll be dressed and they'll look like some third world general with all their awards and their medals. And no, all their garments are alike. Won't be any big eyes or little U's in the citizenry of heaven, because they all have the same robe. And they are all clothed in this robe because of Christ, because of the grace of God. When you read over in Ezekiel and you read about that infant left aborted and dead in a field, oh, vile and filthy. That's a picture of his church. But he said, when I looked on you, it was a time of love. Time of love. You believe in love at first sight? I believe in love at first sight. 50 years ago last year, the last month, I married my wife. And when I first met her, as my children say, I must have been smitten. Love at first sight. And so when he describes his bride here, she first appears dead, bloody, aborted, cast out in a field. Nobody would have her. But it was a time of love. And he says, I washed her. I washed her, yea, thoroughly. I washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil, and I clothed thee with broidered work, and shod thee with bear skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk, and I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head, and thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered works, which and thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. The Lord's people are to him exceeding beautiful. As a matter of fact, in the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom says of the bride, you are all fair. There's not a spot in you. Can the Lord Jesus say that about us? Clothed in this garment. He says, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect. God can't accept anything less than perfect. But he can't give anything less than perfect either. And it was perfect through my comeliness. This is a beautiful company here. Nobody's ever said that about me in my life. But he says they're a beautiful company. He says, it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. They're all like that old hymn writer said, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. All our beauty's in the Lord Jesus. All our righteousness is in him and from him. We're said to be made the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ. He imputes his righteousness to us. The Bible says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. As Brother Tim said, he never charged it to us. He laid it in the very beginnings on the surety. But he gives to us his righteousness. We're made the righteousness of God in Christ. What does that mean? It means before God. Don't get led off on some path trying to explain what can't be explained. And all that we read in this book, all we read there in Romans 5, it has to do with how we're seen by and stand before God. We're made the righteousness of God in Him. White raiment. White linen. And not only that, it says it had crowns of gold. Crowns of gold. The Scripture speaks of the crown of life. The Scriptures speak of the crown of glory. Paul said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. It's an incorruptible crown. And all those, they cast their crowns before the throne. What does that mean? It means they attribute to the one on the throne everything. He's the giver. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's everything. And at the center of all this is the one who sits on the throne. I hear people talking about their church. And they talk about everything and everyone in their church except for Him who is the head of the church. Must not be His church then. The Scripture says that in His house, in His temple, everyone speaks of His glory. That's right. His glory. We don't have any. And so in verse 5 it says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like unto a lion, and the second beast was like unto a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Where have I heard that before? I believe I heard a fellow by the name of Isaiah saying in Isaiah 6 that when in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord. Have you ever seen the Lord? The only way you'll ever see the Lord in this life is to see Him by faith. But when you see Him, as He's revealing this word, you will see Him high and lifted up. Somebody said all these errors that characterize false religion in every age, they are simply born out of a high view of man and a low view of God. John said, I saw Him. Isaiah said, I saw Him. And they all saw Him high and lifted up. He wasn't just saying, love, love, love. They wasn't just crying out, love, love, love. God is love. But that don't mean He loves you. That don't mean He loves me. They were saying, holy, holy, holy. Isn't it amazing that in heaven, that which is spoken of most about God is spoken of least about on this earth? He's holy. He's thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And He said, I saw in the midst of all that a sea of glass like unto crystal. It was like a mirror. That mirror seems to me to be the gospel. You say, why? Because the scripture speaks of our being able to see the glory of God as in a mirror in the face of Jesus Christ. And He gives four descriptive figures here. And you can take it and you can do your own little research, but these four beasts that He describes here in their various individualities, if you look at the four Gospels, you'll see something of that central character being the feature of each Gospel about Christ. From His face as a man, to that face that shows Him as Mark shows Him, a servant, right down to that flying eagle that John speaks of, the deity of Christ. It's all about Christ. They're all talking about Christ. They're all bowing down and worshiping Christ. They're all there because of Him and for no other reason, His grace. And they see the glory of Him who sits on the throne. Have you ever seen the glory of Christ? If you ever do, you'll never be the same again. I promise you that. If you just get a little glimpse of His glory. And His glory is manifest according to His revelation of Himself to Moses. His glory lies in the sovereignty of His grace. You ever find out that He's been gracious to you, and you find out that the only reason that He has been gracious to you is because He would, that'll be glorious. Absolutely glorious. And when all this takes place, when that happens, look in verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever. Don't you think maybe that they would have more important things to do? You know, Noah stepped off that ark and he had the nucleus of that whole creation on that vessel. And the first thing that happens, they step out of that ark. These creatures come out of the ark, and the first thing that happens is Noah starts killing them. Is that right? Well, isn't that a waste? Isn't that dangerous? No, that's the only way God can be worshipped. Sacrifice. And so then in verse 10 it says, and the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you're worthy. If everything be spent, if everything has to die, if everything's used up, if everything of time and eternity is expended, you're worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We don't first gather in our places of worship for what we can get out of it. Oh, we get a lot out of it. That's not our first reason. It's because everything's for him. It's all for him. He's the only one that's worthy. It was created for him as well as by him. It's for his pleasure. Whatever pleases him pleases his people. Please the Lord to make us his people. I'm sure pleased with that. It pleased the Lord to put all salvation in Christ. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. I'm pleased with that. It pleased the Lord through the foolishness of preaching the cross to save them that believe. I'm pleased with that. He's worthy. And then you come to this next verse in chapter 5, and it says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. He holds the book. And that book, if you notice, it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. What book is that? That's the book of God's decrees. That's the book of God's decrees, especially concerning his grace, the election of his people, the things that pertain to these very individuals. It's the book of his salvation, which is to the glory of his grace in Christ. In Psalm 2 it says, and I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The book is about Christ and that people in him. It's about his purpose and his work. And there's only one worthy and able to open that book. No angel, not one of these. None else is able or worthy. Just about the time when that sight seemed so sad to John. Verse 5 says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. How many times in this book does God tell his people, weep not, fear not? Why? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open this book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Every bit of God's purpose from A to Z is fulfilled in and by Christ. Everything. We even have B.C. and A.D. before Christ. And Anno Domini, the Lord, year of our Lord. Everything's about Christ. And so he opens the book. And there's none else. And it says he hath prevailed. They know this. They're made sure of this. He prevailed. What's that mean? It means he got the job done. He successfully accomplished their salvation. And that was not an easy thing because there are two aspects of that salvation. That second part being the accomplishment of their salvation. The first part being glorifying God in the process of it. Remaining just as he justified. He hath prevailed. That's what we preach. And one of the distinctive, distinguishing things in determining the true gospel from a false gospel is this: the success of it. Who does the success of your gospel depend on? Your free will, your decision, your good works, your abstaining? Is it kind of hanging in limbo until you do something, you decide upon Christ or something like that? You got the wrong one. He's already prevailed. And he ought to be honored and glorified if he speak to your heart what he spoke on that cross. It is finished. He prevailed. If you had somebody you were sending out on your behalf to go against an army or a king or a giant or whatever it is, oh, you'd be so glad to know they prevailed. And our David stood before every Goliath. And he prevailed. I like to think of it like this. He's that David who went out and he, by himself, David, you remember, took that stone, put it in the sling, and that stone is, it is Christ, and he by himself, with himself, he slew all our Goliaths. He prevailed. We don't have to wonder about that. He's already done everything. He's already accomplished the will of God. He's already done everything necessary to the salvation of his people. And that's why he's risen. And that's why he's living. And that's why he's enthroned. And he's highly exalted. I like to hear about that. Highly exalted. So he says through the apostle, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Saved from our sins. It's Christ alone. It's his blood alone. It's his cross work alone. It's his perfect life alone. It's his righteousness. That's all our salvation. As a matter of fact, that's what they're called. This is their name. He's the Lord, our righteousness. Well, it had just said this is a name whereby he should be called. But the scripture says when two are married together, they become one. These twain shall be one. And he's the Lord, our righteousness. And they behold him, and they worship him, and they adore him. But not in some kind of generic, general sense. they adore him and worship him and praise him for all eternity in his redemptive character as the Lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away sin. Verse 6, he says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as it had been slain." That means as if it's newly slain. The blood was so fresh to John and that sight God gave him, he said, "I saw that Lamb as if he'd just been slain." I like to think of it in this way. It's finished, but it's fresh. Oh, he accomplished it over 2,000 years ago on that cross. But then John says, when a man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is the basis of this advocacy? He said, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us." Just keeps on cleansing us from all our sin. You know anything about that continual cleansing in the conscience? When you live day by day and you fail and you sin and you just say, the Spirit of God brings to your heart and to your mind the remembrance of what Christ has already accomplished, and it accomplishes in that wounded conscience a fresh cleansing. It's always the Lamb. Always the Lamb. And in verse 8, you see the response. It says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." A kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? He offers up sacrifice to God. Except that one high priest has already offered the sacrifice. So these priests, they offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, the fruit of their lips. What can you do for God? Nothing. You say, "Well, if he's done everything and there's nothing left for me to do in the matter of my salvation, what do I do?" Thank him for it. Praise him for it. Hear more about it. Seek to learn and read more about it. They praise him not only for who he is, they praise him for what he's done. He redeemed us. He didn't make us redeemable. He didn't offer redemption. He redeemed us. He paid the full price. He redeemed a particular people. He redeemed us, his sheep, his people, his church, his bride, and he redeemed us to God. How? By his blood. By his blood. And we shall reign. We shall reign. We already are reigning. If we're seated with him in the heavenlies, we're already reigning. That's a glorious picture of the heaven hereafter. But the truth is, that's the reality of his people right now. What have we been doing? What have we done in these three various meats. We've been talking about the Lamb. We've been reading about and trying to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about Him in His redemptive character, in His salvation, which is all by His shed blood. We've been talking about Him, exalting Him, telling what God says in His Word that He did and who He is. Disneyland would be a lot less than that, wouldn't it? This is what we do all the time. They say, well, is that all you got? That's all we got. That's a plenty. Like the lady asked Brother Richardson, we're just remembering Brother Richardson, aren't we? That's a good memory. The lady asked him one time, and she said, Brother Richardson, she said, is Christ really enough? He said, if He's all you got, He is. And that's what His people have. They have Christ and only Christ. But if He's all, they have everything. If you don't delight in that now, if you don't delight in these things now, you probably wouldn't delight in the heaven hereafter.